Proverbs chapter 30. There's some texts that are very easy to preach. And there are some that I struggle with for different reasons. This morning, again, was hard for me. I'm not trying to doubt anyone's salvation. Maybe it comes across that way sometimes. But I just want to make so sure, because it is that vitally important. Do we really know this Jesus Christ? If so, we're going to grow and it's going to change us. That includes me, most of all. Otherwise, I'm a phony standing up here. Tonight's text, years ago in the evangelical church, it would have been pretty easy to preach. Things are changing. It looks so straightforward and simple, and yet so much of our culture goes against it. And so I'm praying for me as we try to share my heart and what's here tonight. A mother's advice. Let's pray. Father, may it be of you and your word. Thank you for those who have hearts for you and who know you. Again, in a group this size, there are probably some who are not yet born again. Some have testified to that fact. Lord, you know. Again, your desire is that all would have that blessed assurance based on your word objectively and the reality of your Holy Spirit subjectively within. And the evidence ought to be seen in our lives for ourselves and for others that we have a hunger for you and your word and that we're seeing and allowing you to change us from within. Again, the goal for every believer that you have is transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus himself. And recognizing sin is within us, self is very much a part of us. And so the war goes on. Thank you for what you have for us tonight. Thank you for mothers, for all mothers, and especially for godly mothers. Speak now, Lord, I pray, even through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Lawson, in his commentary, says this: the command of one's passions and tongues is an attainment of vast consequence to our happiness and the welfare of our souls. Jesus recommends it to us as one of the marks of a true Christian. The discipline, the command of passions or appetites and our tongues. Both Paul and James insist upon very much that reality. We say goodbye to Agur tonight, but we begin our text with verses 32 and 33 of chapter 30. If you recall, we looked at a number of critters and individuals. We looked at the proud walk, and sometimes rightfully so, and God has created within animals, but of the lion, the rooster, the billy goat, and the king. And we leave off that to move into verse 32, where he speaks again and basically says, you got a hand? I do. Sometimes we need to, and Tim, you referred to it in the beginning. 5%? No. The poor percentage, a lot more. That thank you for what you say. But James says, if any man totally controls his mouth, he's a perfect man. And there are no such animals, nor women. So consequently, we all have battles with appetites and tongue. Notice here, verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. And then he gives a response in verse 33. One Hebrew word. We have two English words here, but one Hebrew word. Churning, pressing, churning. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood. So the churning of anger produces strife. Again, it is one Hebrew word here used three times. Churning, you take it, and you make butter when you keep going. Pressing the nose, I won't do too much, but I would rather take a handkerchief right now before something comes out. That's white, not green or yellow. Oh, that's disgusting. And it's not red blood, which I've had here before, not that long ago, as far as time is concerned. But then the third one is strife. It's strife. Pressing an issue with one who is angry, or if you are angry, can produce strife, war, things we're not proud of saying, or things we're not proud of doing. I think of Job and all he went through, and he was wise enough to know when I close my mouth. I go to chapter 40. Job, the scenario in the first few chapters, I think we're all familiar with what happened there as he was put to the test and then so. He had a loving wife who, again, led him the wrong way. Job, how can you still trust in God after all you're going through? Curse him and die. Get over with it. You foolish woman. God has been so good to me. I don't deserve it. So if trials come my way, why should I turn on God then? I don't deserve anything better than trials and this life down here. And then he gets his three friends who come, and it's back and forth three times. Each of the three speaks, and Job responds back and forth. And then you come to Job chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job. Verse 1, 2, 3. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Job, you're finding fault with me. You don't understand what I'm doing. God can understand that. And he understands that with us. And one of my favorites is Habakkuk, called the wrestler, who, God, I don't understand. But you remember Habakkuk even. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to stand and see how you are going to reprimand me, how you're going to correct me, how you're going to discipline me. But I don't understand what you're doing. And God wrestled with them, and we will wrestle with you as well as we go back and forth and allow him to show us where we are wrong. He is never wrong. He is God. So then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I know myself. That's my addition. I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer, even twice. I will add nothing more. And then the Lord continues to speak to Job. Again, arrogance, pride, I know, I've got it together. And God says, wait, wait. I alone am God. I will work with you. I am patient with you. He's extremely patient with me. And I would say with you as well. But to understand again, there's something to be learned. We say goodbye to Agur as we learn. And now we come to the one who has been given the privilege of sharing the last proverb, the words of King Lemuel. Lemuel. Whenever you see El in this Hebrew word, you've got the name for God. Lemuel means one for God, one devoted to God. And like Agur, once again, he's unknown. Who is he? There's all sorts of conjecture as to who he is. But we're given this one here, Lemuel. Some have thought it's really Solomon. I think of my mother, and maybe I've told you this before, but I was her dutabas. Okay, I'm mama's little dutabas. I had three sisters. I'm the biggest. I'm the oldest. But I was her little dutabas, her only boy. It was a term of affection in Norwegian. And some have conjectured here that maybe Lemuel, devoted to God, Solomon, who was his mother? Bathsheba? The queen mother. Maybe this was her term for Solomon. Again, we don't know. Others would tell us he was a prince of a nearby country. Some of the language that's used here is not exactly Hebrew, but Aramaic. And mom was possibly an Israelite. Maybe daddy was not. Again, it's conjecture. We don't know. Like Agur, he is an unknown. Except God has chosen him to speak. But you notice here, as Lemuel speaks, he's going to share what mommy taught him. That's something for a guy to say, hey, right now I don't have much to say, but let me tell you what my mom told me. A mother's advice. Moms. Was it Abraham Lincoln who spoke of his godly mother? Was it Paul who wrote to Timothy who had a godly mother? You've learned the scriptures. Your dad was not a believer. Your dad was not a Christian. But your mom and even your grandmother, Eunice and Lois, they taught you. Praise God for mommies. Yes, for daddies. And I think we all biologically understand it takes a mommy and a daddy. And God's plan is, when there's a mommy and a daddy, that's the best way to be raised. And many today do not have daddies in the home, and some do not have mommies in the home. But a mommy and a daddy. Yes, mommies. As I was working on the message here, I was thinking of Monica. It was her prayers and tears that brought Augustine, to salvation. As he wasted his life with wine and women. When Monica, though, had reached a marriageable age, her parents gave her to a non-Christian man named Patricius, something like that, who not only came home drunk every day, but had a violent temper, and Monica, mother of Augustine, was often the victim of his rage. Her husband was not faithful, and thus Monica's life had many trials. She endured her trials with patience, gentleness, kindness. She would daily pray for her husband's conversion, though he would oppose her Christian practices. Her strong faith and hope in God's mercy finally paid off, as a year before her husband died, he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And he admitted, some of you take courage, he admitted then that he had admired his wife's strong faith and it was her unwavering kindness toward him that changed him eventually. What do we know about Augustine? Again, I've appreciated this from my wife's Christmas gift to me that I picked out. I wanted to read it. 27. Servants of sovereign joy, faithful, flawed, and fruitful, the swans still speak. And he explains what he means by that. But let's just look here for a moment about Augustine. Page 46 is where I start. From age 19 to 28, Augustine was enamored with a cult, Manichaeism. He became disillusioned with it and a great opponent in philosophical debate. Manichaeism is a heretical sect of Christianity founded by Mani, who claimed to have an inspired message in Mesopotamia and had been executed in AD 276 by the Persian Iranian government. The new Christianity he founded had sloughed off the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. When you think of those today who are throwing out the Old Testament, he had thrown it out. Christ did not need the witness of the Hebrew prophetic he spoke from himself, directly to the soul by his elevated message, by Christ's wisdom and his miracles. God needed no other altar than the mind. He was a dualist, and their religion was dualism. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And the two antagonistic masses, both of which were in infinite, yet the evil in a lesser and the good in a greater degree. This is what he believed in. From 19 to 28, he was enamored by the cult as such. Well, Lemuel, Solomon, another prince we do not know, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was not ashamed as he shared what mommy taught him. And in a sense, as we come to the end of Proverbs, we're really back in the beginning. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "Hear my son," remember, daddy, my boy's growing up, I want him to know about the world he's coming into, that he would live for God. But in Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. But then there was, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Back then in the Hebrew political realm, the queen mother often had a lot of influence and power. And as you look through the kings of the Chronicles and kings of the book itself, you find there were times when we get son, the king, off the stage so that queen mother would rule for a few years. Normally she was evil, as you look back in your Old Testament. But the queen mother has a very important place in their political background. And here with Lemuel. So the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. The oracle, that's the same word we saw for Hagar. It's masa. It's a heavy message. Extremely practical for men. Mommy's going to speak to her boy. And I made sure my picture showed mommy with a boy, as far as I can tell. In any case, let's look at it and see what we have in this heavy message. First of all, pay attention. Hey, son, pay attention. Listen to mommy. We find that here, that there's a call to alertness. It's a threefold call to alertness here. You notice what we read as we begin. What, O my son? And what, O son of my womb? And what, O son of my vows? Longman in his commentary shares the what. Maybe it means, what are you doing? Son, pay attention. What are you doing? Or, what shall I say to you? What shall I say to you? Be alert. Listen, please. Please listen, my son. Now, this threefold response as to why. Because, and here, my son, the word is bar and not ben. Ben Joseph. Ben, son of. That would be the normal Hebrew, but the bar here is more Aramaic, as I understand it. And that's what you find in the manuscript. And that's why they think perhaps there's a foreign influence and not just Hebrew influence in the background here. But we begin. Why should you pay attention? Because you're the son of my womb. You are part of me. I'm your mother. I bore you. I went through 9 months and then I went through, as you went through the birth canal, I went through a lot of pain on your behalf. I have the right to speak to you. Pay attention, my son. You're also the son of my vows. The right to speak because of vows. And here there's conjecture as to what does she mean here? The sacredness of God's interrelationship with mommy and son. You might think, and some would write, like Hannah. Remember Hannah, who was not able to bear a child. And she prayed, God, 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 give me a son. It's not easy living here with the second wife, who apparently is loved more, but she's been able to have children. I have not. And God, if you give me a son, I make a vow, I will give him back to you. You will have him. And that must have been something for mommy to give up her little boy. He had passed nursing. But her little boy, you went to live there with the priest. And she would come every year with a new robe for him, a new jacket for him. And of course, God gave other children as well. But he was her firstborn. And so you're the son of my vows. Vows are important. Been reading in Ecclesiastes and just seeing once again, hey, it's better to come to church and keep your mouth shut than to make a vow and not keep it. But as we think of vows and promises, and yes, Jesus said, and I've held to that, let your yes be yes and your no, no. You shouldn't have to swear. But to take an oath in the courtroom is not unbiblical. God himself took oaths. Why did God have to take oath? He is truth. Sometimes it gets through to our blockheads. To say, hey, I mean business, so much so that I swear this is the way it ought to be. You can look through the scriptures and see where God spoke with an oath to make sure that we got the point. He is speaking truth to us. But vows are important. Wedding vows before God, they're important. Vows of commitment, dedication of our little ones, they're important. Vows in covenant relationships with the church, vows are important. Son, you listen to me. You are the product. You're the son of my vows. But then finally, just, you're my son. A mother's affection is used throughout the scriptures. When a mother does not love her boy or girl, we don't leave girls out here, but her baby, her child, something's abnormal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. In a sinful world, it can very often be that way. But the mother's natural affection, which is here, and you need to understand that, as Lemuel says. Let me tell you the words here, what my mother was concerned about, how she taught me, and so forth. So pay attention. And now here we go. We're going to see, be watchful in three different areas. Concerning women. Why does Proverbs have so much to say about, how do I say it, we foolish men? We foolish men who can be said led astray so easily by girls, guys by girls. Sadly, in this world, it's almost guys by some guys, but we'll let that one go here. But in chapter 2, verses 16 to 19, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, in chapter 22, verse 14, chapter 23, verse 27 and 28, and all of chapter 7, it had to do with warnings. My son, my son, my son, watch out for girls. Yeah, I watched out until I found the one that I believe God had for me. So you got to watch to some extent. But watch out, you don't get into trouble. Oh, let's look at Augustine again. I turn here as the swans continue to speak, and I turn to page 50. Before he, Augustine, left Carthage to study for 3 years, his mother, Monica, warned him earnestly, quote, not to commit fornication, and above all, not to seduce any man's wife. I went to Carthage, where I found myself in the midst, this is Augustine writing, I went to Carthage where I found myself in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust. My real need was for you, my God, who are the food of the soul. I was not aware of this hunger, and far too many are not. But I was willing to steal, and steal I did. Although I was not compelled by any lack, I was at the top of the school of rhetoric. I was pleased with my superior status and swollen with conceit. It was my ambition to be a good speaker for the unhallowed and inane purpose of gratifying human vanity. He took a concubine in Carthage, lived with the same woman for 15 years, didn't get married, lived with her for 15 years and had one son by her. He became a traditional schoolmaster teaching rhetoric for the next 11 years of his life, age 19 to 30. And then after God got a hold of his heart, he spent the last 44 years of his life as an unmarried monk and a bishop. Another way to say it would be that it was profligate until he was 31 and celibate until he was 75. But his conversion was not as sudden as is often thought. And then it goes on. It's a fantastic book. The first three chapters were Augustine, Calvin, Luther. I'm in the next three, and I'm doing John Bunyan. And then we'll have David Brainerd, and we'll have a third one who suffered. My mind went blank, but in any case, I'm on John Bunyan right now. But we see here, you struggled. Augustine, you struggled in your sinfulness, in your rebellion. You gave yourself away too easily to women. Think of the scriptures, Solomon himself. I turn to 1 Kings 11, and I read about Solomon here. First three verses of 1 Kings 11. Now, I struggle with the first verse. Now, King Solomon loved many foreign women. Hold it. How can you love many women? It almost sounds like he lusted after. I like their attention. I like their body, to be blunt. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Every shape and size and whatever nationality. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, clear command, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely, surely turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon held fast to these in love. That wasn't agape love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. His wives turned his heart away. Solomon struggled with it. Think of David himself, Bathsheba, and yes, we've got Solomon and others as a result. But it was sin, and he suffered tremendously. Remember, his body gave way until he broke and asked forgiveness in repentance. Until then, within. You think of Samson, his problem? There was a woman eventually who betrayed him and led to the loss of his life. And then most of you are familiar with Mexico and what just happened to El Menco, the number one drug lord. Somehow they found out one of his mistresses, he had a number of them, and they put a tail on that mistress until he went to see her. And that's when he was killed once again. Many women. That which leads to preoccupation of the mind can keep one from attending to duties. And that can be when you only have one, as God would have you to have only one in mind. And one needs to understand, again, the discipline, the training. That life revolved for me around Diana. I couldn't wait. I did not like traveling from Chicago to Iowa, the University of Iowa, where she was a student. And I said, I can't wait when these drives are over and we get married. I can't wait. And that's when I took her out of school after 5 years of college for her. And I had my MDiv. And we were going to move on together. But again, priorities even there. And again, we saw here in Proverbs the way of a man with a maid and the wonder and the beauty of what God intends it to be like and what it should be like when you find the one that God has for you. And for most, again, marriage is what God intends. Singleness, even though recommended by Paul, and you look at what Paul says here. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 7 for a moment here as we think of women and men. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to skip to a number of verses there. I begin at verse 7. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. There's conjecture because Paul was way up in Judaism and normally you had to be married. Had he been married at one time? We don't know. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God. One in this manner and another in that. Some to get married, and I believe Scripture is clear. Most men are to marry, but the gift of singleness, which is there as well. You look at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. Don't get married. Or don't get married again for the widows. He says that. Was it because it was the last days, he thought? Possibly, some would say that. Jesus is coming back. Too much to be done for him right now. Again, if you get married, you've got other preoccupations, and they're not bad. I go down to verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife again, basically. But if you marry, you have not sinned. That's good to know. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned, and that's also good to know. Yet such will have trouble in this life. There's going to be troubles in your marriage. There's going to be troubles between you. As I've shared before, we're all sinners, and as iron sharpens iron, you put two sinners together, you're going to get sparks. There are going to be disagreements. There are going to be, I don't want to say fights, but definitely not physically. It shouldn't be at all. But there's going to be verbal battles of disagreement. It has been well said, if you agree on everything, one of you is not needed because we're all sinners, and we all need to grow and to be changed. So, yet such will have trouble in this life. I'm trying to spare you, Paul writes there in verse 28, and then 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. What does he mean by that? Perhaps, again, Jesus is coming back. They were looking for him. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And yet he says, as you move down here, verse 29 to 35. 33 and 35. 33. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. It's not wrong to please your wife. It is wrong to give in to her all the time. And depending what needs to be done to please your wife. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 35, this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint from you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Again, the priority as a father, as a husband, or whatever, as a citizen, as an employee, employer of other employees, whatever my position, the priority is the Lord. It is the Lord we are to serve in every relationship. So to understand again the concern mommy has for her boy, do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys. kings even, as we have seen and alluded to. Just regarding marriage again, Al Mohler this past week was referring to the London newspaper, one of the major newspapers, that was sharing that in England, the young people today, it's the largest percentage of men ever in a non-marrying generation. Great concern, not marriage, not children, population is going down, and we are inundated by aliens of whatever, and Muslims especially. It has been said that Muslims know how we're going to take over the world. One way is we're going to have a lot more children than anyone else, and we will overpopulate, and we will take over that way, as well as through terrorism, as we've seen. So be watchful, my son. Make sure you find a godly woman. That's something I should say. Talking to a friend who has an early 20-year-old, I want to be careful in saying this. He said, John, do you know any single women in your church who are godly, who are looking for a husband? And I tried to be very careful in answering that. My son has been to a number of churches, evangelical type churches only, been to a number of evangelical churches. And his conjecture is, his pronouncement is, none of the girls in these churches are godly. Now, that's a one-person testimony. He runs with a pack of guys, supposedly. I don't know, a half a dozen other friends, the same age, looking for a godly woman. They can't find one. I was careful in what I said about our church, but prayerfully there are guys and girls here who are looking for the same thing, a godly mate that God would have for them. We move on concerning drink. And this one I don't like talking about. But what does the text say? The word of God, the text say. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, verse 4, or for rulers to desire strong drink. Again, intoxication, alcohol. Chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. Verses 29 to 35. We've seen a lot said about alcohol and what it can do. It is not for kings. It's not for kings. It shouldn't be for priests or preachers. And when I say Old Testament priests, I'm reminded that Peter was one of my first sermons I preached in Minneapolis when my mother-in-law came to hear me. But it was from 1 Peter as to who we are. And we are a kingdom of priests, among other things, royalty and priesthood. But in Isaiah 28, verse 7, commentary, God's commentary through the prophet, Isaiah 28, 7, and these also reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. God's word and what was going on among leaders in the church and politics. And I wrote my note, what does that say for us Christians? Verse 5, it impairs capacity to function. They will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted. Alexander the Great, maybe some of you know that, when he was drunk one time, he killed one of his best friends. Alcohol took over. He killed one of his best friends, one who had spared his life in a combat situation. He had saved Alexander, and Alexander repaid him by killing him when the alcohol took over his life. No. Notice who it's for. Give strong drink, verse 6. To him who was perishing. You remember when Jesus was on the cross? A sponge on a spear, a reed, dipped it into some strong alcoholic, something to dull the senses. And Jesus refused. He refused. He went through the pain because he was a man. No. No, don't even go there. But for those who are perishing, Bob Watts has been on morphine. Tremendous pain. tomorrow it's going to be taken care of prayerfully. Pray for him. It's been a rough battle. He thought the stone was gone, the kidney stone. Pray for him. But again, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter, so that he can forget what he's going through. And I thought to myself, hold it. When life gets bitter, and it does for some of us, it's tough. But how does a Christian respond to that which is tough? By forgetting it? No. It should be like everything else. I turn to Jesus. I go to the rock. And now I'll sing a song. I won't sing it, but allude to it. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Jesus. He knows what we go through. He should be enough. What did we sing this morning? Something about all is Christ and all I... What? Is it? Again, I'm not trying to be a hero or a macho guy. I am not. But I'm learning more and more, Jesus, how much I need you. But wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Yeah, it's given for such a need when one can't find his help in Jesus. Why can't I find my help in Jesus? Well, maybe you need to answer that if that's where you're at. No, again, I have been one who, whatever, you've heard it. I've never touched a drop knowingly of alcohol. I haven't needed it, or tobacco. I haven't needed it. I haven't had to prove myself. When I passed in New Hampshire back in those days, it was pretty much the evangelical world stayed away from it. And yes, we know what happened in America when we had, I can't think of the term right now, back in the 20s.
Prohibition.
Thank you. Mine went blank. What else is happening now? But back in the evangelical world, it was just something that wasn't done. And then I was leaving New Hampshire to come down to New Jersey, and my pastor friends knew me. John, we need to talk to you alone. What is it? You need to know that a number of the pastors in the Free Church, quite a number of them, are drinking alcohol now. Okay. I play golf with a couple of elders in an evangelical church. And when we're together, they drink their beer, their whatever. If you know me, you know what I've said from 1 Corinthians. Be convinced in your own mind. This is how I live. I'm not telling you to live that way. And a number of you drink. That's between you and God. But I often wonder, why? Do I have to show that I'm so free because I'm under grace and I'm not under the fundamentalist, legalist laws? Is that why? No. It shouldn't be. It's supposed to be good. I've never had it. Cold beer with pizza. I don't do water with pizza. I'll do a Diet Coke or something. I like Westerns. I like the Wild West. When I was 8 years old and came back from Norway with my bicycle I bought in Norway and brought it over here. It was a 30-incher. Bikes in America were what, 26 inches, 28-inch normal bike? Mine was 30-inch. I had to get on the fence and hold on to it to climb on. And when I pedaled it, remember, I couldn't sit and pedal. I had to stand to pedal and then sit down the rest. And as an 8-year-old, my mother and my cousin was supposed to go with me, but he backed out 14 miles into the wind over the hills of Norway on my bike. When I brought it back to America, that was my horse. I'm into cowboys, Roy Rogers, Gene Autry was into cowboys. My bike was my horse, and I would travel all over Staten Island on my bike. I've just finished watching the TV program, and some of you don't have TVs. God bless you. I'm convinced it's okay. What I watch prayerfully is okay, sometimes probably not. But I watched The Life and Times or something like that of Wyatt Earp, and someone I spoke to, he said, "You O'Brien?" I said, "Yeah, it was you O'Brien was the character." Interesting man. He was called Deacon. Apparently he was a deacon in the church. And I went on Google and everything else and checked out Wyatt Earp and the OK Corral and the 10%ers back in Arizona and the Wild West there. And historically, the TV program apparently is pretty accurate. Some of it is conjecture. But Wyatt Earp, who never shot to kill. He felt horrible. He killed one man in his many gunfights. And then, of course, it was the OK Corral where others. But he always shot to wound someone. I don't have the right to take anyone's life. Yeah, but Wyatt, they're going to kill you if they're only wounded and they still have a gun. They're going to kill you. He shot to wound. But when he went into the bar with whoever, he ordered milk. Now, you know, I don't drink milk. Diet Coke, maybe, but not milk, because of my 8-year-old experience in Norway. The milk came right from the cow. It was rich and creamy. It was warm, and my mouth could not take it. My mama spoiled me. And when we got to America, I traveled with a can of Hershey chocolate syrup that I would drink the milk. Yeah, that was me growing up. Little did I know I'd be this close to Hershey, but in any case, what I'm saying again is, there's a reason mommy spoke to her son. And some of you here have labeled yourself with me as alcoholics. That God has saved and helped you through. Others continue to. My son is not for kings. It's not for the kings to drink wine, O Lemuel. Why? David Hubbard in his commentary shares this. I have been increasingly impressed with the numbers of leaders in politics, Donald Trump, and business and the professions that avoid alcohol completely. I didn't say you have to do that. I'm saying we need to examine why. Why do I need to associate with? And what if my child can't handle it, but I've taught him that it's okay, and he goes ahead with it? Yes, again, concerning drink. And there's one last area here, concerning oppression, verses 8 and 9. Notice what mommy says. Open your mouth for the mute, either physically, or some would say financially, intellectually, not able to speak for themselves, defend themselves. Open your mouth for the mute. You're a king. For the rights of all the unfortunate, open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Again, the unfortunate, it's those who are prone to change. They're insecure. You stand up for them. You speak for them. You judge fairly. No bribes, no favoritism. Treat all as equals under the law. Again, be watchful, be careful, reach out. And you've heard me before. What has stuck with me often is the widows, the orphans, and those in prison to reach out. God has a heart for those who don't have it so easy. The gospel reaches out. The gospel reaches out. And if we are men and women of God, we are going to. Lord, I want to be all that I can be for you in whatever area it might be. Yeah, it's a sure way to ruin by being undisciplined. With whatever it is that takes over my life, it's a sure way to ruin. A sure way to emulate the heart of God, again, is to be all that he calls us to be as we move forward. Society is changing. The church world is changing. Christianity, sadly, I think, is changing at ways. That doesn't make it necessarily right or good. And so God, help us to see and to understand and be thankful, you who are mothers, what a honored position God has given you as you speak to, as you train, as you work with. Yes, husbands are also needed. But there's something about a mom, and it's always been in our society that moms have normally had the most time, especially with the kids as they are growing up. It's normally been that way, at least in the past. Things are changing since World War II, and I use the phrase Rosie the Riveter, where the women have been out there in the workforce as well. And the economy is such, although I just heard today the economy is doing better, and the average household is going to be $2,400 better off this year because of the tax things that are in there, plus an extra $1,600, $3,000 to $4,000 the average American family will have for earning power. That's even with inflation over last year. God knows where we're at. But sometimes we sacrifice, especially in the raising of our children, because we feel we need to have a certain lifestyle or certain things. May God give us wisdom as we look to him. And again, a mother's advice tonight. Amen.